Well, we've almost made it through the commandments. This is the last one. And it reads like this from Exodus 20:17. You must not covet your neighbor's house. You must not covet your neighbor's wife, male or female servant, ox or donkey, or anything else that belongs to your neighbor. A lot of people, when they read this, they substitute the word jealousy for covet. But is this verse really about jealousy? I contend that the 10th commandment is not about jealousy at all. It's about coveting, just like it says. You might be thinking, potato, potato, tomato, tomato. What's the big diff? There actually is a big difference between jealousy and coveting, and it is an important difference. The Old Testament talks about God being a jealous God. If we insist on saying, if you're jealous, you've broken the Ten Commandments, then how do we square the fact that God has been unabashedly jealous? Are we really going to stand here and say God is breaking one of his own commandments? Well, I'm not gonna. Jealousy means to be intolerant of a rival, to demand an exclusive relationship, to feel protective of something you already have. This is what it means when the Bible speaks about being jealous. If we are his, he does not tolerate a rival for our affections. He expects and demands an exclusive relationship with us. People get jealous when they feel like someone is trying to take something that already belongs to them. A woman will get jealous when she thinks her husband is spending too much time with another woman. A man will get jealous when he sees another man flirting with his wife. Jealousy is a natural emotion that defends against the loss of something held dear. This emotion is a very powerful one, and it causes all kinds of irrational behavior if it's left unchecked. I don't think the emotion is wrong, but like anger, jealousy becomes wrong when we do bad things because of it. Covetousness is the emotional desire or an attachment to something that is not yours and for a variety of reasons cannot be yours. Our commandment gives the examples of our neighbor's house, his wife, his servants, and animals. These belong to our neighbor, and they do not belong to us. When we want what belongs to our neighbor, we are not jealous, we are covetous. When a girl sees another female dating a boy she likes, her friends will say she's jealous. But that's not quite right, since the boy in question does not belong to her, but to her friend. Technically, what she is covetous. When we covet, we have crossed a line. Coveting gets out of control when it turns into envy. Envy is a resentment towards someone for their success or their possessions. Envy doesn't always stop with a desire to have what someone else has. Envy often wants to strip others of their happiness and their blessings. An envious thought would go like this: if I can't have it, I don't want you to have it either. In a way, coveting is like the forbidden fruit. Why is it that we immediately want the thing that we are told we cannot or should not have? A good example of this is found in Genesis 3, where Eve was told that she should not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The scripture says that she found the tree desirable. The original language says that she coveted. She coveted that which she had no right to have. Eve isn't the only one desiring the thing we are told we cannot have. When our boys were growing up, we would tell them not to watch certain television channels. And what did they do? They fell all over themselves to watch that channel we said they shouldn't, even though there were 100 other perfectly good channels to watch. It's human nature. If a group comes out in favor of banning a movie, they have almost guaranteed its commercial success. Saying you must not creates a desire to do that which is forbidden. And I believe that coveting is the root of all other sins because it causes us to want that which is forbidden. There are rabbis that said coveting was the original sin, and I tend to agree with that. I have a very credible person to back me up. His name is Hannibal Lecter. In 1991, a popular thriller came out called The Silence of the Lambs. This movie was about a fictional serial killer named Hannibal Lecter, The plot revolved around his cat and mouse game with a young FBI agent named Clarice Starling. Clarice begins to visit Hannibal Lecter in a maximum security prison, where he is being held in a specially designed cell so that he cannot escape. Nobody wants him to escape because not only is he a serial killer, he is also a cannibal. Agent Starling begins to visit Lecter and tries to get him to give her clues into the mind of another serial killer who is on the loose, and the FBI is desperate to catch him. Lecter agrees to help, and in a climactic scene, Lecter explains to Clarice where she should begin to look. The psycho cannibal gives her an excellent primer in 10th Commandment theology. He says, "What was the original sin, Clarice?" "Excuse me? What was the original sin in Eden? I don't know, and I don't have time to play games. Think. What was the sin that Adam and Eve committed? I don't know. It was coveting. They wanted something they couldn't have. So what? Well, that's the answer, Clarice. What do you mean? The man you are looking for is a covetous man. He wants something he cannot have." Lecter goes on to explain, "We covet what we see every day." He tells Clarice, "Go back to his hometown. Go back and see what he sees every day, and there you will find your answer." We rarely covet things we can't or don't see on a regular basis. We can't miss seeing what our neighbor has. It's right there in front of our noses. We see what our neighbor has, and eventually, if we don't check ourselves, we want it. His wife, his house, his money, his car. When I was a kid, I went to church camp with a bunch of kids from our church, and my whole family went to these camps. My parents served as counselors. And they had all kinds of things for the kids to do during the day. And one of the things they had was leather crafting, and this was right up my alley. So I made this coin purse bracelet thing. It was kind of like a mini fanny pack for your wrist. You could maybe fit a couple of quarters into it. And it was dog ugly. I used a mustard yellow colored leather and orange lacing. I've always loved orange. When I was done with this thing, I was prouder than a peacock. I was probably 11 years old. And I wore this little mani fanny pack on my wrist every single day at camp. Well, I couldn't sleep with it on. For some reason, it bothered me. So I took it off and I would slip it under my pillow. And one night, it fell onto the floor while I was sleeping. And unbeknownst to me, another girl stole it. Well, the next day, I looked all over for it, and I assumed that I had lost it forever, and I was quite heartbroken. Well, camp came and went, and a couple weeks later, this girl, and I still know her name. I'm not going to say it, but I know it. This girl shows up in church because she was one of our church girls, and she was wearing it. So I asked her to give it back, and she announced that it was not mine. Not mine, please. Nobody else would have made something that dog ugly. I asked her where she had gotten it. So she told me that she had bought it at a rest area when her family was traveling to Indiana. Yeah, right. So my mom saw it too, and she recognized it immediately. You can't miss the thing. And she asked this girl if she could find it in her heart to just give it back. This girl looked my mother in the eye and said that it was not mine. And then she repeated the same lame lie about buying it at a rest area. Do rest areas really sell ugly arts and crafts? I think not. Anyway, my mom told her that if later she felt compelled to give it back, she could just put it on the chair that was holding my mother's things, and there would be no questions asked. And that girl never put it back. Neither did she wear it again. When I think back on it, I do feel a little sorry for that little freckle-faced kid who made the craft, but I feel more sorry for the little girl who stole it. She didn't steal that thing because it was beautiful. It wasn't. She didn't steal that thing because it was so practical. You could only hold two quarters in it. She stole that thing because it made me so happy. She wanted something to make her happy as well. And I know from her life, she didn't come from a happy home. She was trying to gain some happiness. She just wanted to be as happy as I was. This little girl didn't start off stealing, and lying didn't even come in as a second. It all started with the sin of coveting, the thing that brought me joy. Coveting gave birth to stealing and then to lying. The esteemed commentator Adam Clark said, "He breaks his command who by any means endeavors to deprive a man of his house or farm by taking them over his head, who lusts after his neighbor's wife and endeavors to ingratiate himself into her affections and to lessen her husband in her esteem, and who endeavors to possess himself of the servants, cattle, in an unjustifiable manner. The observance of this commandment will prevent all public crimes, including many fanny pack theft." By nature, we are covetous creatures. The Greek philosopher Epicurus said, "If you want to make a man happy, add not to his possessions, but take away from his desires." Far too many of us work too hard at the first half, the adding to our possessions half, but very few of us think about the second half, which is controlling our desires. Yet that's where the battle over coveting comes from. James 4:2 says, "You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God." And Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you." The cure of covetousness comes from refocusing our desires and affections to the things of God. Basically, you can either be contented or covetous. You can't really be both at the same time. And this means that we have to rein in our desires. We must resist guarding our possessions with others. We must guard against our impulsive desires to spend money wastefully. We must guard against unfair judgments on those who have more than we do. We must not rationalize lustful thoughts. We must not excuse greediness. We must train ourselves to be content with what we have. And that does take training. That does not happen overnight. And all of this leads me to a question. Are you happy? Are you satisfied with your life? The truth is, even the poorest American is considered rich in many other parts of our world. Most of us don't lack much. Oh, sure, there's probably things that we wish we'd have, but most of us usually have more than we need. Yet, in the abundance of the American life, so many around us are desperately unhappy, which leads me to this conclusion. Things do not make us happy. It seems like the more we have, the less happy we are. If having more would make us happy, then we wouldn't need this commandment in the first place. There was once a king who fell into a serious depression, and nothing could lift his spirits. His servants tried everything they could think of: music, dancing, feasts, court jesters, new clothing, and nothing helped. Finally, an old wise man came to the king. He had an unusual piece of advice for the king. And he said, "O king, if you can get the shirt off the back of a happy man, then you will be happy." Upon hearing these words, the king ordered his men to search the four corners of the earth and find and bring him the shirt off the back of a happy man. Well, weeks passed, and then months. And finally, his men returned, and they said, "O king, after many days and much searching, we did find a happy man, but your majesty, this man didn't even have a shirt." If only I had this. If only I had that. The problem of wanting this and that, it's a lot like playing whack-a-mole. You bang one mole over the head, and another one pops up somewhere else. I want this. I want that. There's always that elusive mole that needs whacking. This is exactly what coveting does to us. And no wonder we're so unhappy. Nothing is ever enough. No generation has ever had what we do. No generation has been so advanced. No generation has enjoyed our privileges. So if having more and more could make us happy, We should be the happiest people in the world, but we're not. Often we're miserable, neurotic, unhappy, confused, and dissatisfied. We're uptight, frustrated, uber materialistic. We've got it all, and it still isn't enough. Enough is never enough. Jesus gave a specific warning against covetousness, Luke 12:15. Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Well, I hate to be the one to finally put the issue to rest, but Elvis is really dead. The chief resident who was in the emergency room the night Elvis was brought in verified this fact. This particular doctor said at first he didn't even recognize Elvis, and I don't think any of us would either. In fact, after declaring Elvis dead, the doctor walked out of the room and started filling out the necessary paperwork. And then when he came to the spot on the form that he was supposed to put in the deceased name, he didn't know his name, so he turned to someone and said, "What's the name of the guy who was in that room?" And the other guy said, "Well, that's Elvis Presley." The doctor thought, "Uh-uh." So he went back in the room to have a look-see, and sure enough, up close, it was Elvis. Elvis was so bloated from drug abuse that he didn't even look like himself. He had it all: money, fame, wealth, power, success, women, wine, and song. Elvis had everything that people spend their whole lives chasing after. What we covet, he had it. And for him, it still wasn't enough. Nothing was enough. So he turned to drugs to self-medicate. He was a very unhappy man. If having things was enough, Elvis would have been the happiest man on the earth, but he was among the unhappiest. The scriptures wisely tell us to be content with what we have, to avoid chasing after what we cannot or should not have. Hebrews 13:5 says, "Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, 'Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you.'" We have something that has far greater value than all of the things in this world and all of the things our neighbor owns. It is the presence of God. Coveting is a signal that we are not happy. We can and will find happiness in the presence of Almighty God. As the holiday season approaches and we're busy trying to get and trying to give, let's let God satisfy us, because he can and he will, and it's in his presence that we find the most joy.